And let's pray as we open God's word. Good Father, we do pray that you would use your word, Lord, in our lives, that we might walk in your way, in your ways to the glory of your name. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit this morning, and illuminate those things that you want to illuminate in us and for us, for our good, Jesus. And we all said, amen. Well, good morning again, everybody. It's good to see you. The message is simply entitled Place this morning. Let me ask you, are you where you want to be? Is Lynchburg or Bedford County or Appomattox, maybe Amherst, Rustburg? I don't think anyone traveled here from that far, or Goode, maybe you did. Wherever you find yourself, are you where you want to be? Do you have, as Annie B. Jones describes in her book, Ordinary Time, Lessons Learned While Staying Put? She says that she has, quote, a wanderer's heart. And maybe you, like her, quote, dream about living an adventurous life. But despite this, Jones writes, here I am. I have, against all odds and dreams, to the contrary, chosen to stay. Close quote. If you have been in any place for any length of time, these places are now where memories are attached, where relationships have hopefully been cultivated, and where life has happened. But are you haunted by the feeling of not being where you should be? Looking ahead in hope to a place in the future where you anticipate being able to settle and have stable feelings of satisfaction and a feeling that all is well. Or perhaps not the future, but you find your mind drifting or pondering the past in hopes to recreate a certain time when you felt at ease. Are you living and striving in an attempt to taste that satisfaction, the satisfaction of being there in that place with all its dimensions? Being there, in the place we want to be, it's not just about a feeling. It is connected to the physical or the tangible. It takes place or transpires on real soil. In his book, Place Matters, Wilfred Maclay writes this, quote, there's no evading the fact that we human beings have a profound need for there-ness, for visible, tangible things that persist and endure, and thereby serve to anchor our memories in something more substantial than our thoughts and emotions, close quote. Place is obviously unavoidable. In another book, The Fate of Place, A Philosophical History, Edward Carey writes this, quote, we are immersed in it and could not do without it. To be at all, to exist in any way, is to be somewhere. And to be somewhere is to be in some kind of place. Place is as vital as the air we breathe, the ground on which we stand, the bodies we have. We're surrounded by place. We walk over them and through them. We live in places, relate to others in them, die in them. Nothing we do is unplaced. Close quote. Sometimes it takes a philosopher to say the patently obvious. Let's look at John 14 this morning, and I invite you to turn there if you'd like. There should be a Bible again in the pew in front of you. And we read this morning verses 1 through 14. Jesus just told Peter that his faith or allegiance would falter, that he would deny him. This is in the preceding chapter in 13, verse 38. And Jesus is talking about his departure, saying that where he's going, they cannot come. And this is in verse 33. So again, this precedes this morning's text. And this is all troubling news. This sets things on shaky ground. What is seemingly stable for the disciples is not. Their master is leaving, and one of his closest is going to deny him. There will be, in Peter, a failure of leadership. We could say this brings a sense of displacement, as it were. And the disciples are listening to Jesus, and Jesus says what to them? What form does his reassurance take? This Easter season, or again, Eastertide, looking at our texts of Scripture each week, specifically the Gospel readings, it has become more evident to me, or more apparent to me, that Jesus is very much committed to comforting, caring for, and reassuring his disciples when he knows that they are ill at ease. Whether they are in grief or saddened, anxious or afraid, Jesus wants them to experience his comfort. Our Easter Day reading was in Matthew 28. Jesus tells Mary and Mary, don't be afraid. The second week of Easter, John chapter 20, Jesus came and stood among them, we read, and said to them what? Peace be with you. The third Sunday of Easter, Luke 24, we read that the travelers are sad. And Jesus brings them comfort in the revelation of himself from the Scriptures as the risen Lord, most particularly in the breaking of the bread. Last week, you read from John 10. Jesus says his sheep will know his protective voice, find pasture, this is verse 9, and he comes to bring full, overflowing, or abundant life, verse 10. Does Jesus want us to know him as a rock solid, sturdy, secure shelter and safeguard for our hearts in the world? Yes. But the question is, but do we? Let me be clear. I'm not talking about some prosperity gospel where God is committed to our material comforts. I'm not talking about some therapeutic Christ who says we can never be anxious, sad, hurt, angry, or even depressed. I believe lament should be actually a spiritual discipline. What I am saying is, well, to hopefully put a finer point on it. The third person of the Trinity identifies and holds the name Parakletos. This is in the same chapter. This is our chapter 14, verse 16. It means advocate, or the word in the ESV, helper, which Jesus also uses to describe himself. This too is verse 16. The word, or this name, also means counselor, comforter. As you probably know, one who is called alongside, and it's the one who empowers us. His name is the Holy Spirit. But so many of us may believe some version of the following statement, that Christ came into the world to make you miserable. in unabated, relentless labor for him. So what about today's reading? Well, let's start in verse 1. Again, in keeping with the theme of the Easter season that I just laid out, what does Jesus say? Let not your hearts be troubled. The word, the Greek here, means stirred up. What should be still is set in motion. The word is to shake to and fro. We might describe troubled in terms of a displaced heart. It's not set, it's actually set in motion. And this is how many would describe their anxiety. I feel shaky. And so in this, I stop to ask us, are your hearts troubled? Do they feel shaky and unsettled? For a people who tend to always be on the go, in a culture that is more liquid than solid, and where people who really make a difference are, quote, movers and shakers, right? I think it's difficult for our hearts to be settled. For the disciples with this news, how would they not be troubled? Their master again is leaving. And what is Jesus' response to their troubled hearts? What is Jesus' response to our troubled hearts, our shaky or unsettled hearts? Where does Jesus invite them to set their hearts? Well, first, in our reading, Jesus begins with an imperative, a call. And hopefully you know the call of a disciple is always a call to trust, to exercise the gift of faith. And Jesus begins by calling for the disciples to have faith in him. He says, believe. Believe in me. Or the literal rendering could be, believe on me. Jesus says in verse 1, believe in God. Believe also in me. Just like you believe in God and have faith in God, that confidence you have in God, you can have that in me. How is this possible? Because we also see, John 14:7, Jesus is the invisible God made visible. I think it's interesting here in our passage, it's the densest concentration of references to God the Father, or God as Father. There's 12 references in 8 verses, John 14:6-13. Jesus laying out emphatically that to know him is to know the Father. This is verse 7. To see him is to see the Father, verse 9. The words that you hear him speak are the Father's words. And the only way to the Father is through him. This is verse 6. In the face of displacement, Jesus calls his disciples to trust him. Secondly, he gives what I believe the thing that all of our hearts groan for, belonging, and belonging to and in a particular place. Jesus gives them the promise of place. This is verse 2. In my Father's house, there are many dwellings, or there are many rooms. And this is good news. God invites us to come live with him. My Father's house is where, this is kingdom language, he reign and rules. He has a house that is in order. He has a permanent, rooted, delightful, stable, restful, forever place. The place that you belong. And there are vacancies. In your troubledness and uncertainty, I'm pointing you to myself, and I'm pointing you to a place. We all want a place, I think, that we can call home. Jesus is saying, don't be troubled. The Father has a place for you. He has a home for you. Set your hearts on me and that home or that place that I'm preparing and going away to prepare for you. Set your hearts on me. Paul, admonishing believers in the same way, and he ties Father and Son to place. This is in Colossians 3:1. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's a place. Verse 2, set. This is the opposite of dislocation and shakiness. Set your minds, or the King James Version says, your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And it should be noted that mind here is difficult to translate into English because it combines the visceral and the cognitive aspects. As I just said, Jesus later in verse 2 says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus will prepare a place first by way of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, which is here yet to be done. And Jesus is telling his disciples that he is an architect and he's a host. I'm crafting, building, yes, setting the table for a feast. He goes away to make wedding preparations. John the Revelator uses this language in Revelation 21:2. He sees the holy city coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, because Jesus is preparing again a place. Walter Brueggemann says in his book, The Land, the Bible itself is primarily concerned with the issue of being displaced and yearning for a place. Indeed, the Bible promises what the modern world denies. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, because as Jesus says in our reading, because he's the way, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints as members of the household of God. So family, we live in a tension. We are left longing for a true home, attempting to shed the haunting of our displacement. This is our current reality. But we're also empowered by anticipation, and like those of old, waiting and cultivating those places, we find ourselves with courage, waiting with confidence for the consummation of the gift. The gift of place and land, where, in the words of John Guerra, we will all arrive as immigrants, and he will call us citizens and welcome us home. That line gets me every time. And the problem of pain, C.S. Lewis writes, there have been times when I think we have not desired heaven. But more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have desired anything else. So in this Easter season, family who has a home. Be reminded that in Jesus and believing on him, he is the one who gave up his home and for a time became homeless, so that he can be utterly trusted to procure us a place, a home for us in the Father's house. And we all said, Amen.